When I was in my final year of ministry at the ELCA churchwide offices in Chicago, something was happening with our staff. It concerned me. We were going through another churchwide transition, and I wondered if there was a problem in that for some of them. The morale seemed to be diminished, so I began to talk with my supervisor about my concern. I shared that we were coming up to the 2006 gathering, and I was hoping that we would all be there. That is, I was concerned that some of the staff may not be in their minds. My supervisor heard me, suggested I talk with her associate, who had done a lot of work in global mission and personnel. And so I went and I talked with him, and he said, "You know, I know a person who knows how to listen. He's done a lot of listening for people who are in global mission, and I think he would be good for your team." And so we decided to have a retreat, and we invited this person to come to Chicago. First afternoon he was there, he spent a lot of time with me asking questions, finding out about what I did and what my concerns were. And then the next morning, even as we drove out to this location in West Chicago, he kept asking questions. I talked, he listened. I don't remember much of the retreat anymore, except what I would call the meat and potatoes. The retreat leader spent the first portion of the retreat talking about what he would be doing, working with staff relationships, and then he said, "You know, I've spent a lot of time with Bill, so I'd like to hear a little bit about your stories, what you do here at Churchwide Offices." And that took a long while. We have 12 people on our staff. And so when that was done, he said, "Now I'd like you to gather in a semicircle and sit in a chair, and then Bill will be in the center of that. And I'd like to have you share with him any concerns that you may have." He said, he shared with me that he was very open to hearing whatever you had to say. So what I remember is this, two facts. They were feeling diminished in their work, and they felt unsupported by me. As I listened, my heart dropped. I was speechless. My body felt heavy. I wasn't ready for this. I was caught off guard. And yet the dynamic that we went home with was of great value, for there was a shift in the staff and a shift in me. The scripture text before today's Old Testament lesson from Exodus 3, we hear in Exodus 2 the story that Moses, having had an encounter with two Hebrews who were fighting, and it says Moses broke up the fight. The one who had started the fight looked at Moses and said, "Are you going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian?" The Hebrew slaves spoke truth to Moses, and even though Moses was also a Hebrew, the difference was he had privilege. Moses was the grandson of the Pharaoh. He had been raised in Pharaoh's house, and so he had authority that his Hebrew brothers and sisters did not have. He obviously felt very concerned about his Hebrew brothers and sisters, and he wanted to protect them. And yet, when he saw abuse happening, he wanted to stop it, no matter to whom it was happening. Unfortunately, Moses was part of the problem. Moses needed to hear about his blindness from the words of another Hebrew. In a similar way, my staff spoke truth to me. In the position I had at the ELCA, I had power and I had privilege. I needed to hear about my blindness with the staff who felt invisible and unimportant. As we continue in this chapter of Exodus 2, we read that Moses fled to the land of Midian, for he feared for his life. Makes sense, doesn't it? So he's in self-imposed exile, in the land that he would eventually come to with the Hebrews, but now he was here alone. When he arrives in Midian, he sees some women trying to get some water for their sheep, and there's some ruffian shepherds who keep them from doing it. And so he walks into the midst and gets water for the women. They are very thankful. They leave and go home. And their father Jethro asks, "You're home so early." So it tells you this has happened before. And so they share the fact that this man helped them get the water that day. And so Jethro wants to meet this man, and it's Moses. And he gives Moses his oldest daughter, a sneaky way to get someone to work for you. So Moses becomes a shepherd for Jethro. And this is where we enter into today's text from Exodus 3. Now working for Jethro, Moses takes the sheep to the wilderness near Mount Sinai. And it is here that he encounters the burning bush, the angel coming through the burning bush, and it's not consumed. What I found interesting as I read this text was it said, Moses turned aside. When you turn aside, you turn away. And yet it sounds as though he's looking at the burning bush. He wants to see what's going on. He doesn't see, but he hears the voice of God. What I found interesting about this piece is that not only was Moses blind to his privilege, he was also blind to God. The retreat I spoke about was my burning bush. I didn't see what was happening. Neither did I see that what God was desiring to make something happen for us. Burning without consuming invites us to see how we might be refined without being destroyed. For Moses, God was just beginning to work with him. He had a lot of hurdles to go through. In fact, some 40 to 50 years. For me, while I was coming to the end of my ministry at Churchwide, I needed to stay with it and not leave before I left. Moses had been trying to escape from the problems he had caused, and surprise of surprises, God speaks out of this burning bush, and he says to Moses, "Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground." God says, "I am wherever you are." The same was true for me. As I was hoping a retreat would take care of the staff problems, God spoke and said to me, "Let go of your perception of what you think the problem is, for you are forgetting that no matter where you stand, you are standing on sacred ground." The invitation was to listen deeply to the staff in an undefended way. Wherever you are always in the presence of God. And when we are willing, we may be open to what God is inviting us to see. I think it could have happened kept Moses from killing that Egyptian if he had been attentive. I think we might not have had to have had a retreat if I'd listened to the staff. I had more important things to do. There's another invitation that comes from this burning bush. Moses was being called to go back to the Hebrews in Egypt, to lead them to freedom. For me, it was connecting with staff by really listening to them and to support them before I retired. There's a prayer that I like to pray almost every day now. It's this: early in the morning, I seek your presence, O God, not because you are absent from me, but because I am often absent from you in the heart of each moment, where you forever dwell. God is never absent. We are, when we think we know what needs to happen. And we need to be reawakened by a sacred encounter. And yet, even when we have these sacred moments and we say we will never forget them, we do. God tells Moses that he will lead the people from being enslaved under Pharaoh to freedom. And yet when Moses hears this, he says, "Who am I that I should do this?" In today's gospel, we hear Peter once again. Last week, he was the rock. This week, he's Satan. Jesus has just shared that he must go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter says to Jesus privately, "God forbid it, Lord, this should not happen to you." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." We hear that word and we wonder, how could Jesus say that? Sometimes we need to have our worlds shattered so that God can break into our resisting ways. We may take offense because we think the word Satan is an inappropriate word, should never be spoken about anyone. And yet the word itself means accuser, someone who's talking about something they know nothing about. So why did Jesus say, "Get behind me"? So that he might follow Jesus. Peter still had some learning to do. He denied Jesus at the trial. He deserted Jesus when he was crucified. On our own, we simply can't make it. Oh, we try. All the time. Let's back up just a minute and hear once again the encounter between Yahweh and Moses. In that text, in Exodus, there's no indication that Moses knew the God of the Hebrews. Maybe that's why the text keeps saying, "I am the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And now Yahweh calls out, "Moses, Moses," as if he already knew him. And Moses says, "Here I am." This kind of dialogue between God and the Hebrew people has history. Each one of the people who were forefathers of Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had that same encounter. And we listen to Moses, and he keeps wanting more. And Yahweh chooses to stay with him. He says, "I am the God of your ancestors. I will be with you here on this mountain. I am who I am. Tell that to the Hebrew people, for that is my name forever." So Moses welcomes God and returns to Egypt, begins the long, difficult process of convincing Pharaoh, the one in power, to let the followers, the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, go. It's not an easy work for Moses, and neither is it an easy work for any of us as we seek to understand whatever it is that seems to take away life. God speaks to us to invite us to trust that when we face horrific challenges, God is always with us. Today we live in a time when life is being taken away. Life is being lost. Lost because of the virus, because of the fires, because of the hurricanes, because of the killing of black and brown people, earthquake, starvation, violence. It is all over the world, and we are invited to do what we can to mitigate it. We're being invited to wear masks when outside, and then perhaps stay in a little longer. We do what we can, and we feel out of control. And so we become blind. We live with deep historical issues of race in our nation, and people feel that they are not being heard. It happened again this week in Kenosha. Jacob Blake. And now the remnants of Hurricane Laura has taken life and destroyed property. And through all of this, how do we get food to people who are starving, who don't have enough food? 25,000 people die a day because of starvation. Almost 1 billion people are malnourished. We pray for those who put themselves in harm's way to keep us safe. Medical staff, firefighters, teachers, police, social workers, neighbors, essential workers, and in this serving, some of these people die. Today's scripture reminds us how little power we have, and sometimes we misuse power when we are afraid. Moses, Peter, and I showed fear when we hid behind our words or actions that took away life. When we are not planning on it, God will break in a burning bush, at a retreat, in a challenging word like Satan. Don't run from life. Rather know that wherever you stand, you are on sacred ground, for this is God's earth, and it's right where the struggles are. Don't try to lead when you don't know the way. Simply be obedient. And that means to listen deeply and get behind Jesus, follow him, and journey after him. For Jesus is our life and our peace and our love. Amen.